Amen. Let us continue in the vein of our progression and expositorily conveying the scripture doctrine of regeneration. Amen. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader this morning, and I'm going to turn to Titus chapter 3. Well, Deacon, you know where to go, except today we're just going to do verses 5 and 6. Amen. And then we will move into the other areas as we continue to say to you that you are most favored. You have been highly favored of God.
Highly.
Amen. Mm-hmm. The regeneration transcends anything that has occurred in the created sphere of time. Right. As it is a product of God's eternal workings. Mm-hmm. Generation is an act of God in eternity whereby he has bestowed upon his elect his own nature.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's why we have eternal life. We are son positioned in the body of Christ. Amen. And it's perfect because God himself is the source. He is the bestower of his life. It's all about God. It is God alone who has caused us to believe. And when we give testimonies in reference to being created in Christ Jesus, it is always with a view that this new creation is the again creation. Or the again birth, I should say. Amen. That is manifestation of that which you always were in him before you were ever encapsulated into depraved flesh. Amen. If we understand this, we can truly say born of God. Mm-hmm. Born again.
Yes.
And having been partakers of the divine nature. Oh my God. Divine nature of God. So we come to you and we're continuing to cast the focus into the eternal realm. Mm-hmm. And when salvation is strictly viewed from the doctrinal position of it being actualized in eternity, we have an understanding of it. Mm-hmm. But when it is viewed as being actualized in the sphere of time, we have some problems.
Yes.
It's ontological fluctuation. It's limited.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And I might say it is taken out of the realm, out of the sense of security. Because
oh, yes,
there's nothing that is secured in time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Nothing around you in time is secured.
Mm-hmm.
I like the way the King James expresses it. And when it speaks of an event, it's saying it came to pass. Everything around you that comes is temporary.
Temporary.
It's passing.
Passing. Yes, sir.
Amen. And this is why we continue to look away to the eternal realm of things. And I know that's not popular because we are more impressed by the things that we can physically see,
mm-hmm.
taste,
mm-hmm.
touch,
mm-hmm.
comprehend with the natural senses.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
that would be okay if these things had any durability or stability.
Yeah.
But they're dissipating around us.
Yes, they are. Yes, they are.
And it's like trying to hold on to something that's evaporating.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We won't stand on a solid course this morning. And everything begins with salvation.
All right.
And I've said this over and over again, and even more important, the scripture testifies that everything begins with salvation. What you think about your salvation translates down into everything else touching your life.
Everything.
Everything. And so when we want to address an issue, we talk about salvation. Amen. You got a problem? Amen. We focus on salvation. There's trouble in the camp. Amen. Our focus is on salvation. What is salvation? It's deliverance of being saved. Amen. It's the message that you have already been delivered. That, amen. That whatever's going on around you, it has no effect on the fact that you are safe and secure for all of us.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Salvation.
Yes, sir.
Being saved. What does it actually mean? So we look at what is fostered or passed off as being genuinely the workings of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, bottom line is these are not earthly physical phenomena. It's not an earthly physical phenomenon.
No, sir.
It's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
It's that which God, amen, did and is reserved for you.
Mm-hmm.
And so we look at in this discourse what the so-called orthodox teaching is concerning salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And we juxtapose it against the truth of the scriptures of the word.
Mm-hmm.
See what the Spirit is has to say concerning it.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than what men are saying.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It is by God's sovereignty.
Yes. Yes.
God alone.
Mm-hmm.
Want to focus on Him. We want to focus on that which is secure.
Right.
We want to focus on that which we can depend upon.
Right.
Amen.
Yes.
God.
Yes.
And the principles of His sovereign grace.
Amen.
Oh my God. Hallelujah. Because few ever seem to fully understand and comprehend the essence of the doctrine of sovereign grace. The average child of God, you mentioned that term, they're puzzled. They really don't know what you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But it is the essence of God's sovereign grace that we look to, for what we have received comes from His total charitable disposition.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So we must look at the vital issues is involved here. Now again, I'm going to do a little going back over a few things here this morning. Amen. And said, "Well, Pastor, you keep going back." No, I'm going to take my time with this. I can't think of anything else that's more important for you to understand this. You've got to get this. There's something out there waiting on you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And you need this.
Mm-hmm.
You need this. Amen. The scriptures unequivocally document that the eternal glories which are wrought in sovereign grace are not conditioned on the human side by the exercise of our expressed faith in Christ
right, in
the sphere of time.
Mm-hmm.
But this is all by the faithfulness of Christ the faithfulness that belongs to Christ alone.
Yes, yes, yes.
And what they're teaching us is that it is our faith that we put in Christ that brings about regeneration,
mm-hmm.
which is not what the scripture is saying.
No. No.
We will look at several scriptures, and in them, whenever you see it is speaking about the faith, that faith of faithfulness that's getting the job done, you will always see the genitive case.
Genitive.
And so it is not, amen, faith in Christ or your faith in Christ.
Right.
It is the faithfulness that belongs to Christ,
Christ.
That has accomplished the job.
Right.
The genitive case. Yeah. The genitive case, as we know, expresses that which gives the inference and identification of something that belongs to something. So something belongs to something else. So what belongs? What is it that belongs? Amen. Faith belongs to something. The genitive case. Amen. Is the faith that belongs to Christ of the faithfulness that belongs to Christ? The faithfulness that belongs to Christ has nothing to do with you. Now the scripture bearing of this truth must of necessity strike desperate proclamations from us. God has blessed us to internalize this truth, and we must take it and militate against so-called soul winning and orthodox teaching that is employed by much of Christendom.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We have to bring this message, amen, to the forefront and realize, as we juxtapose it, that the message and methods of those, amen, are not in agreement with the workings of divine grace. Amen. We are not going to conform and bring what we know, amen, into some compromised position with so-called orthodox teaching. Amen. Especially when we see that such teaching really conform to human ideals. It is salvation by Christ's faithfulness alone, which began with God's eternal and mighty decree. When was that? That's in eternity. Amen. This is the actual transformation which constitutes a new creation as to what you are in Christ. You are what you were, and you were, amen, what you initially, amen, were in the eternal work of God when he decreed it.
Yes, sir.
Even before you were manifested in the flesh.
That's right. That's right.
Oh, hallelujah. This is the actual transformation. Amen. If you say regeneration, you must say eternal. Eternal regeneration. It is eternal regeneration alone that guarantees the safekeeping of what God has done. Amen. And if we're going to be manifestly brought to our heavenly position in Christ, it must be on the basis of the fact that God cannot lie. Amen. And manifestation has to follow actualization. And actualization occurred by decree. And so it will come to pass manifestly because God decreed and for no other reason. Those of us who are blessed to trace through these limitless realities, we immediately ascertain that this is the only deducer. This is the only solution.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. This is the only answer.
Mm-hmm.
Can preserve us from being made to depend upon human responsibility. And again, amen, right away they're going to jump and say, now you're preaching that you're not responsible. You are absolutely responsible and without excuse because you're the prayed creature. But, amen, we want our response to be dependent upon, amen, the trust and election of God, so that what I'm doing it because I'm called to do it, not because I'm a humanly depraved one, amen, who has made a choice to do other than what depravity calls for. If God does not intervene, God has not decreed, God has not determined a way I go into the abyss of depravity, consigned to do nothing other than what depravity dictates.
Right.
Thank God an outside event occurred before. It was never to go that way because God from the beginning chose you unto salvation. God from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
You're always his elect.
That's right. That's right.
Oh my God.
That's right.
So those of us who have received this scripture truth. Amen. We must persevere and we must be courageous.
Mm-hmm.
And we must be good ministers.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Nourished up in the word.
Mm-hmm.
Nourished up into this good doctrine.
Thank you, Lord.
Bold, that is confident.
Yes. Yes.
Not intimidated
no.
by orthodoxy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right. Let us look at thought I'd go back and bring us up to where we are. Amen. Look into the third chapter, of Titus. Everybody got to say amen. Verse 5. Brother Dickon, read the fifth and the sixth verse. Then let's go to our Greek Bibles and follow its rendering. Then we move forward. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 5 again, everybody. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Deacon Reed.
Having a form of godliness. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. All right.
Titus. Amen. Paul's other son in the gospel.
All right, Titus 3 and 5, where I should have been.
All right, read.
Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior.
Now let's go, those of you that have your Greek Bibles, open it, and those who do not, follow intently. I do have one more upstairs and one that cares to purchase it. Verse 5.
Not by works in righteousness.
In righteousness. You see, the above there you have the preposition in. In.
Mm-hmm.
In.
Right.
In. You see that?
Oh, yes.
It's in. In righteousness. Read.
Which did we, but according to the of him mercy, he saved us through washing of regeneration.
The washing regeneration.
And renewal spirit of holy.
And renewal Holy Spirit. Read.
Which he shed on us richly through Jesus Christ, the Savior of us.
Which he shed.
Yes, sir.
Which he poured.
Oh, yeah.
That Greek word means poured. Amen. As a clean. Poured. Which he poured. We have an indicative aorist there.
Mm.
Amen. A fact. A past completed action.
Mm-hmm.
He poured on us. How? Richly. Mm-hmm. How did he do it? Through our faith?
Mm-mm.
Through us?
Mm-mm.
Through our response?
Mm-mm.
How did he do it?
Through Jesus Christ,
through Jesus.
The Savior.
You see, he's not even talking about you here. This is speaking of how you were saved, and you're not even in the formula. Oh, my Lord.
Yes,
not about you.
Yes.
Right? Finish that up.
Mm-hmm. I did, Pastor.
All right. Through the essence of Christ. And this is why we must draw exegetical attention to this eternal transforming and divine undertaking which the scripture teaches us is the only thing that has entered into our salvation. This should evince realization that every feature involved in this, in the argument of it, as he has just read it, it presents a task which transcends all human activity.
Right.
Oh, did you see in there anywhere where you did anything?
Nothing.
Oh.
Therefore, if it's accomplishable at all, it must be done by God alone.
Mm-hmm.
Such a discovery will establish us our thinking and our understanding, reception of this truth, that the only relations that we can proffer in this great undertaking is our dependence upon the fact that God has already accomplished every aspect of it. I think I'll repeat that.
Yeah.
Only thing you can depend upon here is what God has already done. Not about what you're doing.
Oh, thank God.
This is the essence of what crisis faithfulness exudes.
Mm-hmm.
However, in consideration of the manifestation of the sinful, depraved nature of mankind, this also encompasses all moral issues involved, which may have been divinely solved by Christ. Which have been divinely solved by Christ in his vicarious death. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
So don't you bring your morality to the table.
Hallelujah.
Morality, hallelujah. The expression of that which identifies you with God is good, is great.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But you see me walking right this God, it's not me.
God.
Amen. If you have done the right thing, you have been caused to do the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
You've been caused to do the right thing because of who you are.
Yes.
Amen. That's an indication as to who you are.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You didn't get there by doing, amen, but amen, prayerfully we can do because of who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But the focus is on Christ.
Yes, it is.
Christ alone.
Mm-hmm.
Truly, he is the only Savior in the sense that perfect faithfulness was required to effectuate our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's much of necessity evolved exclusively from him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You can't get perfect anything out of the primitive. It's just amazing.
Mm.
Amen. How that thing is so institutionalized.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of those believing in him, and you notice the way the King James puts it, those who believe in him,
right.
Which means that in order for this to be applied to you, you must believe.
Right.
Amen. Doesn't even read like that.
Mm-hmm.
Those believing in him,
mm-hmm.
not those who believe.
Right.
Amen. You are believing
mm-hmm.
because you have been caused to believe, not because you believe because you have believed. Amen. But those believing in him, these are the ones that shall not perish,
mm-hmm.
have everlasting life.
Yes, sir.
But this is all in reference to your status as the elect of God.
Right, right.
Oh, my God.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Ooh.
When the perfect characterization of salvation is recognized, it is unencumbered by human responsibility, and we've dealt with that. Mm-hmm. We don't have to defend that. Amen. It is unencumbered by human responsibility with its various complications, and thus renders the entire effectual undertaking of it to the grace of God. It's by in every degree. Amen. It's no part of you. It's no part of me. It's all Him.
Amen.
Now, all antithetical assertions to this truth leads naturally to a detailed consideration of the more common features of human responsibility, which are too often erroneously added to the only requirement of salvation. The only requirement of salvation is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in what He has done and determined in eternity. Aside from the spiritual comprehension of what the implication of salvation actually engenders, very religious dogmas and denominational doctrines have inundated the preaching and teaching spectrum with these terminologies, and they are fostered as prescriptions and sequential steps that you have to go through to achieve forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God.
Mm-hmm.
But they're only cliches. And I know they have dominated Christendom, but they're only cliches. Amen. Especially in the latter centuries of evangelical ministry.
Yes.
Amen. Here, what is fostered is that there is a necessity of your cooperation, or at least your consent, in the reception and effectuation of your salvation from the curse and penalty, human and depraved nature. How can we? And it leads to questions.
Mm-hmm.
One cannot give biblical response to. You can give a response, but not a biblical response. Mm-hmm. Someone asked someone on a certain radio program this week, what about those Gentiles that God had nothing to do with in the Old Testament? You know, God made promise to Abraham, and He exclusively dealt in the dispensation of promise and law with the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Even the preaching of the kingdom was exclusively to Jews.
Right.
To Jews.
Mm-hmm.
To the Jews. And there are millions of Gentiles that live during that age.
Right.
And so someone asks, what about them? Amen. So now you got to go and you make up something. You know, No, you don't. Your problem is if you got this whole thing, amen, orchestrated to, as being a product of time.
Right.
When it's not a product of time,
right.
It's a product of eternity.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the question is not what God did with these Gentiles that He had nothing to do with in time, but what did God do with these Gentiles in eternity?
Yes.
Now, see us? He elected some, and the others He didn't.
He did.
He said, well, they never knew Him in time.
Mm-hmm.
What you do in time has no bearing on what God has done in eternity.
Amen.
And when your salvation is based upon the election alone, you don't have to deal with these tough questions.
Mm-hmm.
A baby, an infant dies.
Yeah.
And obviously, that particular one never knew anything about salvation to the point of receiving the gospel.
Mm-mm.
Responding or making a choice.
Definitely not.
That infant never had the chance to walk down.
Never did.
Make a decision for Christ.
Nope.
Such a one never had a chance to be baptized in water.
Oh my God.
Or say a sinner's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
What about such a one?
Yeah.
If it is based on the fact that you must cooperate with God and you must make a decision concerning your eternal position in God, amen, what about those that never had a chance to? The only answer is election. Election. The elect of God. It's not based upon, I know the synergistic teachers. They want to distort what is written. In Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is discoursing election. Got twin. Same mother, same father. And those of you who know a little biology, you know, correct me if I'm wrong. Twin, that's an egg that splits in two. Am I correct there?
Hallelujah.
Same everything. One egg that splits in two. Right, right. One egg that splits in two.
Yeah.
One egg that splits in two.
Come on.
Now you have Jacob and you have Esau. And the scripture said before either one of them were born, God made a choice.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
He loved one and he hated the other. Yes, hate means hate. God had no use for Esau. Not eternally. Not eternally. And it had nothing to do because neither one of them had a chance to perform either positively or negatively. And so we have to follow the word of God. And when you do that, you don't have to go along and make up stuff. Age of accountability, what are you talking about? Where did it come from? The baby never knew sin, so the baby, amen, was sinless even in the Old Testament. Everyone who is born of a woman, he is what? Born in sin.
And shapen.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
We got to get this thing of salvation right. Because, see, once you get that straight, now you're ready to deal with life.
Right.
And all the things that's happening
right
around you.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's not of him who willeth, for not the one who runneth, but it's God. God who, what we just read here? It's mercy. It's by mercy, huh? It's whom God shows mercy to. And he will have mercy on who he will have mercy, and he will harden who he will harden, because he's sovereign, which means he has the right to do whatever pleases him.
Right. You're absolutely.
Someone said that's a hard saying. Is God unrighteous? Paul said, How can the one who is the clay said to the potter, why'd you make me this? How can you find fault with me?
Right.
Amen. Huh? You want an excuse from being a depraved creature. That's what you were created. A depraved creature. There's no excuse from being a depraved creature. That's what it is.
That's what it is.
Thank God. Amen. In eternity, God, amen. God chose some of us and he favored us.
Yes.
He elected us.
Yes, he did.
Thank God.
Amen. Yes. And he had provisions of the blood of Jesus in eternity.
Yes.
Amen. That was applied to us.
Yes.
We're no better than the ones that didn't receive this favor.
Yes.
Amen. Every mouth is stopped. And all we can do is be grateful. Aren't you grateful this morning? Aren't you, give the Lord a hand. Aren't you grateful this morning?
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Oh, my God. Glory.
Yes.
So now we must stand. We must take a stand. Some folk are going to get mad.
Mm-hmm.
But we must take a stand against what is being taught.
Mm-hmm.
What is being taught, repent and believe.
Mm-hmm.
Repent and believe. In most ministering circles,
yeah,
repentance and believing conceived of as volitional acts by humans,
mm-hmm,
that are almost universally accepted as requirements for salvation.
Right.
Here, as we look into the heart of this dissertation, we consider the scriptural meaning and dispensational impartation of repentance. Amen. Here are the essentials. We must consider what the scripture is teaching. And in doing this, we address the following. Number one, the meaning of repentance. Number two, I've gone over these before, we go over them again, the relations of repentance to believing. Number three, the relations of repentance in the covenants. Number four, the dispensational inclusion and absence of demand for repentance from salvation in the scriptures, in our scriptures. And lastly, the significance of repentance, specific passages of the scriptures. And the word metanoia, the Greek, is in every instance translated repentance. This implies a change of heart and a change of mind. And we have gone through some scriptures. We won't go through them again this morning. Amen. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28. 29, that word is there simply meaning to change your mind. The young man said, I won't go, and then he changed his mind and he went.
Right.
And nothing to do with him being sorry for what he had said at first.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It just means the change of the course being pursued.
Mm-hmm.
So from there, we get the influence of the meaning of the word itself. It simply means change of mind.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we won't go there this morning either. Amen. That clock is moving. We will at some point go back and exegete that. But when it is properly exegeted, it emphatically iterates the sorrow and grief imposed upon God. Amen. But not it is not a component there of salvation. The text is not dealing with salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll see that at some point.
Right.
But as we look at the scripture misuse of this word,
mm-hmm,
amen, how it is erroneously fostered, amen, to convey the relationship of your salvation to you repenting.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It's asserted and hooked up with believing, repent and believing, requirement for salvation. And if you don't go through that particular ritual, you're not saved.
Right.
You're not saved. Mm-hmm. This is assumed so much that, and asserted so much that they draw a line of demarcation and identifying those who are saved and not saved based upon those who have gone through this ritual.
Right.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
This practice has evolved in some ministries to the point as serving as a plumb line.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Don't you ever be in a position of saying who is God's elect and who's not.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You don't know who God's elect are.
Mm-hmm.
You know you're saved because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has conveyed it to you. You're the only one, amen, that you can give an account or answer to as to whether you're saved.
Right.
Now, very few errors ministering have caused so much confusion regarding salvation than the practice of demanding that someone goes through ritual of an anguish of soul and practice of one exercising their own faith in Christ.
Yes.
And all of this is orchestrated. Amen. At certain clue, you know, hundreds come and they're crying and they're, amen, and they're sorry and they're hands up in the air. And I'm not saying they're not sincere, but, you know, it's been orchestrated. Amen. One who has been sitting and listening, and then when altar, so-called altar call or invitation is given, is sorrow time. Amen. As though human depraved flesh can be sorry that it's sin.
Right.
Amen. Right. You know, that's not even what Peter on the day of Pentecost was talking about.
All right.
He said, ye men of who?
Israel.
He said, He said, they said, what shall we do? He said, change your mind. But he was talking about, amen, put down that old law that's been killing you and embrace, amen, the promises of the new covenant,
mm-hmm.
which is Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He as your substitution.
Mm-hmm.
He, amen, as the one who will speak for you and represent you and stand for you,
mm-hmm.
amen, because the law hasn't done anything but kill us.
Yes, yes.
That's what Peter was saying. That's all he was
saying. Amen.
That's all he was saying.
Yes, Lord.
The problem is, when you take this view that most of orthodoxy has so-called institutionalized
mm-hmm.
as the prescription for salvation, and salvation is conditioned upon some expression, exercise of your faith, something that you are doing,
mm-hmm.
and really, really want to say, I'm really saved, amen, got intensified with anguish, sorrow, grieving. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. The problem is, while we're doing this, we're ignoring the faithfulness of Christ. We're ignoring the sovereignty of God in election to salvation. We're ignoring the faithfulness of Christ in establishing you and placing you into some positions in the body of Christ in eternity before, amen, the day you ever heard of the gospel, amen, your destination was already set, amen. Remember, again birth, regeneration, it points back to what God had already done in eternity, not what you are doing in time. And then when we do that, we recognize that it exerts a gross contradiction. God's grace as the only solution
mm-hmm.
for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Underlining all these suppositions that tears, anguish, and human expressions of faith are necessary, it's the most serious notion that the blood of Christ that was shed upon Calvary is not entirely propitious.
Mm-hmm.
That God must also be softened to pity and appeased by induced penitent griefs. And volitional input of faith in the sphere of time. This thinking, or this notion, or this cogitation, it militates against the fact that the scriptures document that God is exclusively propitious because of Christ's death for the very sinful nature that is the source of human sorrow. There's no occasion, we have said before, to melt, temper God's heart, to soften his heart. His attitude toward sin and his attitude toward you, amen, is a matter of revelation in his eternal purpose.
Mm-hmm.
This implication is so generally accepted, assumes that God must be appeased. He must be mollified by human agony. How absurd. Amen. The belief of the gospel has been assigned to his elect,
mm-hmm.
manifested as unsaved.
Yeah.
It certainly is not the mere notion that God must be coaxed into us, and God must be coaxed into saving you.
All right. All right.
You must convince God.
Mm.
You know, you got to show him that you want this Holy Ghost here if he's going to save you. You got to show God you're serious. To that I say, are you serious? Are you seriously in that mindset?
Oh, that's a
an eternity. I go into the home stretch here. That Christ has died. It's an eternity. That grace was extended.
Mm-hmm.
It is an eternity that the blood, amen, was provided for the perpetuation. And when you look at that, it's all about what happened there, not what happened here.
Yeah.
It's all about what happened there, not about what happened here.
Amen.
That's the way it works.
Mm-hmm.
But the synergistic mindset, as I close today, is prone to imagine that there is some form of atonement for sin through men expressing sorrow for it.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever may be the place of sorrow for sin and restoration of our transgression, it has been determined in eternity. There is no occasion, amen, to convince God to provide any form of satisfaction on your part by expressing misery and distress. It is glaringly inconsistent for us to assert that the unsaved must experience mental suffering and that we must consent to change before we can be saved. The majority of Christendom has failed to inform their hearers that such implied burden upon the elect is unscriptural.
Mm-hmm.
I said it again. It's unscriptural. Such implications are unscriptural. It should be restated. It must be restated.
Yeah.
We must stand for the truth. We must set the way and give the conveyance from the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptural doctrine of regeneration
mm-hmm.
must be restated. The reception of salvation. Listen. The receiving of salvation does not engender God's consideration of your state of mind. It cannot be genuinely produced at your will because your depraved humanly nature is void of the demand of a self produce affliction of mind. You don't have the capacity to do that. How can you, amen, how can you promote a requirement that no one can meet? It's foolhardy. In a sense, it is irrelevant to debate whether regeneration shall precede salvation. And there are those that have a lot of respect for R.C. Sproul and others, and they're debating as to whether regeneration precedes faith or faith precedes regeneration,
mm-hmm.
whether you are saved first and then God, amen, gives you, amen, the mind to know him, whether he gives you the mind to know him first and he saves you, amen. In essence, there are those who will never know
mm-hmm.
until it is manifested in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
To them, they'll never know in time.
Yeah.
The baby dies, the elect baby dies, as she said, and never knew. The elect one dies. And never knew. Never breathed the word of a sinner's prayer. Never went down in anybody's pool.
Mm-hmm.
Because being positioned in eternity, amen, amen, is not followed up necessarily by giving a sinner's prayer or being baptized in the pool. Listen, when salvation is presented, on the basis of human imputation, that is, you've got to put something in, it becomes a form of fatalism and is responsible for the doubt and the fear and the confusion and the despair and the insecurity that is so prevalent among countless multitudes of God's people.
Yes.
That's why we're not sure about this thing.
Yes.
Because someone says that there is a place in it that we must feel. And even if it's only 1%, don't you know you can't come up with that? It is this synergistic point of view that advances the supposed merit of human repentance in the salvation process. But this should be excluded from the terms on which a soul may be saved. We've got to stand tall, those of us that are in this ministry and other ministries,
yeah,
amen, that have internalized this truth, yeah, and said, wait a minute. The scripture does not say you must say a sinner's prayer. Or you must be baptized. To be saved. And no doubt some have come. And they have been in sorrow. They have expressed it. And countless of multitudes have gone through the ceremony of baptism. But the only thing we're saying is that we're not saying you're not saved because you did it. We're saying you're not saved because you did it. Because the scripture doesn't teach that. One other point that I'm down. Oh, Lord, one of these days y'all going to let me preach a couple of hours.
Yes.
Somebody's laughing. As the fourth stated, as I conclude this morning, repentance is simply a change of mind. And it is the result and effects, amen, that which you're called to do, you're called to believe. It's not necessarily a response. But if you have that response, amen, it is not a determinant factor. Even it is all caused by God.
Yeah.
In the manifestation of salvation, no individual can turn to Christ based upon their own induced confidence in God and change of mind. Here it should be noted that repentance in the sphere of time is not something that a spiritually dead individual could ever effectuate.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That when we say change of heart, amen, no man can come unto God unless he is what?
He's drawn.
It's the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit where? In eternity. This must foremost be considered by those who are amenable to the word of God, that the essential preparation of heart with the Holy Spirit accomplished in the elect or in us is to manifest in us a spiritually intelligent and non-voluntary acceptance of Christ as Savior occurred not as a result of our sorrow for our sinful nature. Amen. We that come to Christ in manifestation, we do so by God's divine influence. As we are illuminated manifestly and we're given a clear understanding concerning our sinful nature, those of us who are called to believe in Christ, regardless of the perceived act of securing salvation that they teach, does not engender turning away from something to something. I'll deal with this next week. But rather, turning to something from something. I said, well, What are you saying, Pastor? I know this terminology may seem be like a play on, making a play on words, but spiritual analytical investigation, and we'll look at this next week, of the sphere of the actual enactment of salvation. It exudes this vast distinction, amen, that you have turned, amen, to something, amen, from something, amen. No, you have not turned from something to something, amen, but you have turned to something from something. We'll deal with that next week, amen. My friends, it's not about what we do, what we bring to the table, amen. For our human and depraved nature to turn from evil, it would require an impossible act within ourselves that we cannot perform, and such cannot be determined at some point in time, amen. God has not left it up to us. Our turn to Christ was a predetermined act in eternity. The joining of these two separate acts, repentance and faith in the sphere of time, can in any way be requisite for salvation. Oh, my God. On the one hand, manifestly speaking, turning to Christ from all other confidences does not exude the act of repentance. It does not, does not. Repentance is a change of mind. The Apostle Paul stressed this distinction in accurate terms when he states to the Thessalonians, and this is where we'll start next week. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he said, "You did turn to God from the idols to serve the things true God." Upon close scrutiny, this text provides no comfort for those who extend that those of us who are the recipients of grace must first turn and contrition, renounce all wickedness, terminate doing such things, and then at that point and only at that point and can we turn to God. This text recognizes that there's only one act, that is, you did turn unto God from idols. This is an act that has resulted from the fact that you were caused to believe, and that you were given, amen, the faith that God has imparted unto you. And said, "Pastor, why are we going through all of this? It's tough out there. And there are things that's going to happen, amen, in not so many coming days." When I say days, it could be days, it could be months, it could be years. There are things that are going to happen, going to shake the very foundation and the base of what this country stands upon. And God's people's got to must be entrenched, you know. And our hope and our aim cannot be on the things that around us. It cannot be on this country. It cannot be on the economy and on the political scene. And earlier we were talking about the mega churches and the things that their focus is on. And things start to crumbling. Those things aren't going to mean a hill of beans. You're going to need something. You're going to need something, amen, something that you can put your foot on, stand on, solid basis.
Yes.
You know the song we sing? On Christ the solid rock we sing.
Amen.
Because what?
All
other grounds is sinking sand. And they don't sing that much anymore,
no,
you know.
No.
They got all these contemporary songs and singing, but they, you know, I dare not trust.
Yeah.
I am sweet as frame, but holy, completely lean on Jesus' name. On Christ. Everybody say on Christ.
On Christ.
On Christ.
Christ. On Christ.
Christ. The solid rock I stand. All of the ground. All means all. In this case, all. Didn't mean every ground. It means all ground. All and every, but amen. Everything other than Christ. Amen. In other words, anything that you're focusing on that's not up there in the eternal realm, amen, look out. It's going to crumble. Amen. So if you're going to get a solid footing, amen. Oh, my God, reach up. Mm-hmm. Not around and certainly not down. God bless you.
Hallelujah. 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 Praise.
Oh, God.